Well, good morning, everyone, and I trust you are doing well today. I'd like to just begin with a brief word of prayer. There are so many things going on in our world today that many of them we just pray for each day, but let's do that for a moment now. Gracious God, we do take this moment of prayer first to praise you, Lord, and to thank you for your presence amongst us, and to bring before you any prayers we have on our hearts at this time. For this is a difficult world in which we live, Father, and this world has so many needs. We will pray, continue to pray for the Philippine community, the tragedy that happened last weekend. And Lord God, continue to reach out to those who are suffering, a suffering that is hard for us to understand. And so, Lord, bring comfort, bring healing into the lives of those who are deeply grieving. And Lord, it seems our world, this earth that you have created, is truly groaning under the weight of wars in Ukraine, Israel, Gaza, a number of other countries. And as your people suffer in these conflicts as well, Lord, we pray for peace, we pray for comfort and a way to recover. And Lord God, as we in Canada have a new government, we pray for newly elected MPs that they will have the wisdom to do what is best for our country in all our needs. And we pray for any Christian politicians who have been elected that they will exercise the wisdom you have given them and that they will do your will in the exercise of their political office, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with their God. And we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, let me begin by asking a simple question. How is your faith doing? Is that something you think about? Probably. Sometimes yes, sometimes maybe not as much. And there is much, as I've just said, that challenges us in the world of today. You know, the terrible tragedy last week of the Philippine celebrations here in Vancouver, tariffs that are causing economic hardship, some people even losing their unemployment. And of course, further afield, suffering in the worldwide situation, Ukraine, Gaza, Israel, Sudan too, many other countries. And how do we as Christians live our lives when these things begin to impact us? And the journey of faith throughout a Christian's life can at times be a difficult road to travel. And we say we have faith, which is true, we do. But sometimes dire consequences take that faith and almost stretch it to a breaking point. And I feel, and maybe perhaps you do sometimes as well, like the prophet Habakkuk, the beginning of his prophecy in chapter 1, where he cried out to the Lord, you know, as if his own faith was almost at that breaking point. Look at his prayer. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere, but you do not come and save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. You know, that feeling was expressed by the prophet somewhere around 600 BC. I mean, that's 2,600 years ago. And living in the 21st century AD, hey, nothing much has changed. Well, I want to speak to that this morning, and to do so by looking at the first chapter in the book of Daniel regards the role of faith in our lives. Daniel's probably familiar to most of us in one respect. When we hear of Daniel, of course, we think of the lion's den. His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we think of the fiery furnace. But there is so much more in this chapter that is revealed about our relationship with God and his faithfulness towards us. That is key to surviving the darkest times in life. Without God's faithfulness, Daniel and his three friends could never have survived the horrific trials that were to face them as they were continuing their lives now under Babylonian authority. And they couldn't have survived that without the presence of God working in their lives, and neither can we. brief background of that, and you probably know Israel itself has been facing a lot of difficult times throughout history. Here's another one. It was a time when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia was leading his forces and literally destroyed the city of Jerusalem and taking all the people of Judea and Israel into exile. Well, let's read the first chapter of Daniel, and we'll see what is happening as these young men now meet the challenge that is going to be placed upon them. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. "Select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men," he said. "Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon." The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, Azariah was called Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel, but he responded, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been up. "At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. And whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. So that's the opening narrative. And as I was thinking about that, I was reading a daily devotional that referred to Robert Frost's poem, "The Road Not Taken." The final verse, take a look at this, said this, I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. As I reflected on that for a moment, I thought, you know, that describes exactly the life Daniel and his three friends decided to live. And it also reminded me of Jesus' warning, you know, in Matthew 7, where he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And Jesus is right. The road less traveled is often difficult. You know, and indeed not everyone chooses it. But Robert Frost concludes, the road less traveled makes all the difference, for that is the road of life. That is the road the Lord is calling us to travel in this life. And like Daniel, you know, we face the pressure to compromise our faith, our beliefs, our morals and ethics to what is the social norm of today. And sometimes even ignore biblical teachings, or perhaps even worse, to reinterpret the scriptures to make them fit the social context. So, how do we deal with faith issues amid a world that seems to be becoming more and more ungodly with every passing year? And certainly, I haven't lost my faith in the Lord by a long shot, and I suspect neither have you. But still, I feel the weight of these things. We may not leave our faith because we know ultimately God is in charge and one day He's going to create the new heavens and a new earth. But in the meantime, and along with a number of the prophets in the Old Testaments, how do we cope in the midst of brokenness and alienation? You know, what truths can we hold to when the jagged edges of life are twisting in against us and cutting into our very existence? And perhaps even more importantly, living in a world where truth is often scorned and seen as only relative. Well, these are questions which the book of Daniel seeks to address. Remember, Israel faced captivity in Babylon after the destruction of their capital city, Jerusalem. And Daniel and his three friends were among thousands of Hebrews who were taken into captivity. You know, much like the women and children in the Donbass region of Ukraine, they've been deported to Russia and probably never to return to their homeland. And what happened to Daniel is still happening today. And the book of it, Daniel, is there and was given, designed to encourage the people of Israel when they were experiencing the brokenness and the pain of life in exile, far away from their homeland. And it was designed to encourage them to keep walking with God, regardless of their situation and the pain. And I think that's the value of this scriptural narrative to us. Now, Daniel's first real trial of faith came when King Nebuchadnezzar required those who had been chosen from the Hebrew captives to be prepared for the king's service to take a particular food diet that was prescribed by the king himself. And Daniel and his friends were probably older teenagers at the time when they were deported, maybe age 18, 19, something around there. Now, the actual first item on their re-education program was to change their Hebrew names to Babylonian names. So Daniel became Belshazzar, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So having that settled, then came the nutrition requirements, a rich diet of food and wine. And it was ordered by the king, so they had no choice. To refuse it literally meant death. That's what authoritarian leaders do. And the whole goal of this was, in one way or another, to obliterate all memory of Israel's God from the minds of these young men. And that, as I said, is much what Russia is doing with children captured from the Ukraine. Or even Hamas and Hezbollah continually proclaim, even today, the goal of obliterating Israel as a nation from this earth, just as Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do in Daniel's time. You know, and we living in our own century today, it seems many of us are challenged to place our hopes into political and social alliances rather than fully relating and keeping our faith in the Lord God, trusting Him no matter what. And the cost of that could well lead us to the loss of a distinctive spiritual voice that we as a church are to have in this society, and we risk becoming more like the world around us. So, recognizing the Babylonian strategy of indoctrination helps us see and evaluate the strategy of resistance formulated by Daniel and his friends. Now, we know that Daniel and his friends maintained their prayer life throughout this whole challenge and the other events in the book later. And as a result of their faithfulness, God allowed them to eat only a diet of vegetables and water. 10 days, that was the trial. And you see it again in verse 15. Then at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. Maybe there's some dietary information there for us. You never know. And as a result of that, they were allowed to continue their diet. And when they stood before Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, no one impressed the king as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Now again, that's the value of this biblical book for us today. Maintaining our faith, regardless of the times and the social pressure that is put upon us. Now, to be sure, these young men did not outwardly resist the Babylonian political system itself, and they did not refuse to work for the Babylonian, for the king. So how does that jive with their faith in God? Well, we know they were dedicated, prayerful young men, and more likely they understood the word of the Lord that had been given through the prophet Jeremiah as the Babylonian exile was just about getting underway. And that was around 605 BC. The God who caused those to be sent to Babylon should labor there to be a blessing in the place in which they found themselves. You know the old adage, you know, bloom where you are planted. So here's what Jeremiah said. Take a look at this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build your houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Multiply, do not dwindle away. Work for peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. If you pause and think about what the Lord is saying there for a moment, you know, that commandment is worth its weight in gold in terms of living in whatever society we happen to be in. Because if we can take this command of the Lord to heart, as Daniel and his three friends did, that will give us the courage and the wherewithal to live life for Christ in our city and in our world today. Now, you probably know, well, we read it, you know the outcome of this whole story. How Daniel maintained his faith, and even with the other events coming later in the book, by ultimately obeying the Lord's command of how to live in a foreign country under an authoritarian dictatorship. I mean, Daniel, later on in the book, he was able to rise to a very powerful secular position in the Babylonian system of government. You know who that reminds us of? Remember back in Genesis 44, Joseph, the guy with coat many colors? He became the number two man under Pharaoh in Egypt's similarly authoritarian dictatorial government. So even in this first chapter, you know, there's much for us to apply from God's word. And you see how this opening chapter helps us to maintain our dual identity, citizens of two kingdoms. For Daniel, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Babylonia. For us, the kingdom of God, and since we now have a king, the kingdom of Canada, the society in which we live. And something to remember, you know, as with Daniel, we cannot preserve our heavenly identity alone, on our own. Left to ourselves, social pressure, social media will inevitably crush us into its mold. Daniel and his three friends could not have survived the experiences they had without the help of the Lord God. And folks, neither can we. But together, with our faith, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Word, His gift of eternal salvation, we can encourage one another to keep our trust alive and our faith strong in the Lord God. And we do that. Very simply, we know, gathering week by week in worship, meeting in small groups wherever, our involvement in the ministry and mission of our congregation and denomination. And through all of that, our goal is not simply to take care of ourselves, but to be reminded of what God has done for us and who we are now in Christ Jesus. You know, we don't come to church to basically learn how to be, better husbands and wives, mums and dads, employers, employees, or just to be a better person in life. We come more importantly to be pointed to our ultimate purpose in this life through our commitment and obedience to Christ Jesus. And to be sure, if our heavenly identity is strong, we will indeed transform our marriages, our parenting, our work relationships, everything else. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, all these things are done differently than they are in the world around us. So Daniel and his three friends were able to preserve a biblical knowledge and perspective, and they glorified God in the midst of a thoroughly pagan education that they were now receiving. Again, verse 4, when Nebuchadnezzar said, "Make sure they are well versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace." Okay, they were going to serve the government of the time. "Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon." And then verse 17 says, and look what it says, "God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom." So you see, it's God's faithfulness at work here that was active in the lives of these four young men to help them face the challenges to their faith. And it shored them up in their faith in the process. And again, remember, Daniel refused to give up on his prayer life. That is so important. He refused to eat the king's food, even at the risk of his own life. Because in the Hebrew culture, you know, his commitment to the Lord, to do otherwise would have been to disobey God and to deny his Lord. And he simply wasn't willing to do that, regardless of the cost. And again, that's an important part of this biblical book's witness to us. And so in the same way, you and I, we need to build our daily routines upon our acceptance and dependence upon the Lord God. And you know, a simple act, okay, of giving thanks for our food at mealtimes, okay, that can be an important way of reminding us, you know, who provided that meal ultimately? You know, and who is constantly with us, providing all the basics of life? But notice also, Daniel and his friends sought to maintain their faithfulness in God by working within the Babylonian system, not against it. And they sought permission of the chief official for their personalized diet. Now, the scripture there says that the Lord had caused the official to be sympathetic to their food request. But like many government bureaucrats, he was also afraid of the potential consequences of not carrying out the king's orders to their fullest. Remember, he said, "I'll be decapitated." Now, the Lord caused the official to be sympathetic, but then Daniel spoke to the guard who had been placed over them in the rooms where they were placed while they went through this three-year program, and spoke to them. And that's where he proposed the 10-day test, you know. And at the end of the trial, who was allowed to assess the progress? It was this pagan guard. And by the end of that trial, Daniel and his friends look so much healthier, better, fitter than any of the other candidates for the king's service. As a result, the guard there allowed them to continue on their diet. And so Daniel and his friends could remain loyal to their Lord in this matter. And again, the focus of this chapter is not only the faithfulness of these four young men to their God, it is importantly God's faithfulness to us, to his people. It was God who caused the captors to find mercy in their eyes, and to treat these captives, you know, in the way the Lord had designated. And on top of that, again, verse 17, God gave all four of these young men exceptional knowledge and understanding of the Babylonian literature and learning. And Daniel, it says, also had the unique ability to discern and interpret visions and dreams. Now, you'll pick that up in chapter 2. So what we see here then is God's favor towards these young men, and that enabled them to meet all the challenges that Nebuchadnezzar issued. And then God placed them in a unique position where they could be a blessing to their captors and help build up the society in which they found themselves, and just as the prophecy from Jeremiah had called them to do. And at the same time, this is important, at the same time, enabling them to remain true to him, to the Lord God, in the midst of all these extraordinary pressures. See, that's how God takes care of his people. And again, this is something we should not miss in the scripture. And as I've said, many of us, we're familiar with the key stories about Daniel and his three friends, the fiery furnace, the lion's den, and so on. Sometimes I worry if we don't glamorize those events. I mean, these guys were human. Yeah, they had a great faith, but they were still human. You know, and what if it was us? What if it was you or me, instead of Daniel and his three friends facing these things? You know, what would you do standing there at a fiery furnace or hungry lions in an arena? I mean, we don't stop to think about that. How would we be feeling, really? And where would our faith be? What would be the challenge? You know, and the reality of this, you know, as we take the reality of what is happening throughout the book of Daniel, you know, how strong would our faith be when these challenges or types of challenges come? What would it be like? Would it be strong? Would it be weak? Why or why not? So let's not fail to recognize the remarkable work of the Lord's faithfulness in all of this. Because if we're not careful, we can miss the comfort and the encouragement that God's faithfulness will cause to rise within us. And if the Lord can keep these four young men faithful throughout everything they went through, he is surely able to keep us faithful in much lesser trials and difficulties. And no matter how overwhelming a situation may be, the message here is, the Lord your God is able to see you through it. In fact, the Apostle Paul, and you might know this from the New Testament in his first letter to 1 Corinthians, picked up on this same theme. Look what he said. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, that is common to everyone. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived the fiery furnace. That's how Daniel survived the lion's den. That's how they survived the dietary laws that were being imposed upon them. And this theme of God's faithfulness is referenced again at the last verse of that chapter, where it says Daniel remained in royal service until the first year of King Cyrus the Persian conqueror. That's the year when Cyrus decreed the Hebrews could now go back to their homeland and begin to rebuild Jerusalem and the rest of their land. And that actually was 70 years, 70, after the time Daniel and his three friends were taken captive. Hey, so Daniel was getting pretty old, probably older than me and some of you here, you know, and spent all of that time, most of their life in captivity. And we are thus reminded that God's faithfulness proved sufficient for Daniel, his friends, throughout the whole time, the 70 years of exile, as they were able to travel the road of faith. And you know, the reality for us today is that when we look at our lives, we're not so much like Daniel and his three friends in terms of what they're experienced. You know, we're far more like the thousands of Hebrews who went into captivity, deported along with Daniel and his friends. People who probably adopted foreign names and maybe ate the diet that was popular in that society. They lived in a hostile society. And in many respects, you know, we have too have become assimilated into the social system in which we live. In some cases, perhaps even our futures are mortgaged to it. But again, if we see the message of this book as like, be like a Daniel and all will be well, we're missing the most important thing, that of God's faithfulness in our lives. And the good news is that the gospel is not simply that God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. It is that the Savior came to deliver faithless, compromised, sinful people like us from the devastation of sin. Our salvation rests not on our ability to remain undefiled from the world around us, but rather on the pure and undefiled offering that Jesus has now provided for us on the cross. Communion reminds that as well. And that's why it's important. Do this in remembrance of me. Israel had a habit of forgetting all the good things the Lord had done. And we're human too. Maybe we tend to forget some of these things. But God is active behind the scenes. He was leading Daniel through very real and life-threatening experiences. And now Jesus does the same thing for us. And the cross is the means by which God's faithfulness redeems the unfaithful, but also maintains us through the rest of our lives until we go to be with the Lord. Jesus' resurrection and ascension guarantee our inheritance in heaven. So, in closing, from our scripture this morning of Daniel and the three friends, can we be reminded of two important things? First of all, the faithfulness of God towards us now in Christ Jesus. And then secondly, the faithfulness of Daniel and his three friends, how they exhibited it and were able to do so because of God's faithfulness behind them and lifting them up. And if we can consciously keep these things in mind, you and I can experience an even greater closeness with our Lord. And Jesus has not only pioneered the road less traveled, he is the road. He is the way home. Amen. I'll ask the praise team to come forward and let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, may we truly thank you for your faithfulness towards us. And Lord, there are many times when we still fall short of your glory. And as we are aware of that, may we turn to you to both seek your forgiveness and your hand upon us, that we might always be growing in the ways you teach us. Strengthen our faith, Lord God. Guide us in ways, in attitudes, in moral and ethical behavior, ways that more and more reflect the ways of Jesus in our lives. Thank you again, Lord, for your faithfulness towards us as your children and your patience with us as we seek to truly honor you. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A benediction for this morning I based on a few verses from Psalm 42. May you hope in the Lord that you shall praise him for the help of his presence. May the Lord command his loving kindness to you in the daytime and give you a song in your hearts in the night. Hope in God and praise him for his help throughout your lives. Amen. Amen.